This morning's scripture reading is John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, 14 and 18, as well as Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our Father by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heirs of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Blessed Christmas to one and all. Indeed, it is a privilege for me to be given this chance to preach here, especially on Christmas Day service. In one sense, it's a privilege. In one sense, it's also quite a challenge because Christmas Day service is a special service, and everybody is expecting everything to be special, including the message as well. And so can you imagine if you are a pastor of a church for 20 years, every year you have to come up with 20 very special messages for Christmas services. So it's really quite a challenge. Yeah, thankfully I'm not pastoring any church at this moment. So the thing is that this morning, as I was preparing for this morning's message, I was thinking that I would like to share with you on this whole idea about Christmas as something special, that we should look at it as God's final word to the world. So what do I mean by this? Let me just, I hope it's working. Yeah. Okay, so final word. What do we mean when we say final word? This phrase, which is also used in some idiomatic expressions as well. So we say final word. Well, final word can mean that, well, in a meeting you ask, anyone has any last say, final say on this whole matter of discussion? Any last word, you know, to add on before we conclude? That's one way of understanding final word. The other way is winning over a discussion or debate. This is usually between husband and wife. Because for husband and wife, when they get into a serious dispute, it's hard to stop. Because everyone wants to have a last word. The husband wants to have his last word. The wife wants to have his last word. So the last word, and then the last word, and then the last word, and then they'll never end. And then it escalated. So the idea is that final word is that you want to win over a discussion or a debate. The third one is having the authority to decide on the outcome. This is especially true when you are in the sports. For example, a sports game, you have a referee, and then the referee will have to have a final word, a final say on the matter to decide on the outcome, whether that, a penalty should be awarded or not. Right? So this is another way of understanding it. The last one is the last of a series or installments to complete or perfect a message. Now, this is probably very uniquely applied to the understanding of the gospel, or perhaps in a larger context, the Word of God, which is saying that from Genesis to Revelation, God was always completing His communication, His message, and of course, encapsulating, ending, consummating in the person of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. So that is how I would want you to help me to follow me along to understand this final word as we look at Christmas, how we should look at it as the final word of God. So the first one I want us to look at is, before we talk about final word, we go back to first word. God has His first word, and He has His final word. So the first word is, the first word that we are recording in the Bible is about God creating. Let there be light. Let it be this, let it be that. Until it comes to human beings, it's let us make. It's just simply not let there be. So God's first word is about creating. God creating the world. So we read in these passages, especially the first part of the prologue of John's Gospel. The first five verses is so powerful that it tells us about the idea of God creating the world. Okay, so I want you to see that the Word dwells in eternity. That's one thing we can get out of this first part of the prologue of John's Gospel. And you can see that the language seems to echo that of the first beginning of the Bible, that is Genesis chapter 1, about in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and then goes on to narrate the creation. So there's this similarity and dissimilarities. So you can see there is compare and there's contrast in this whole between John 1 and Genesis 1. Okay, I shall not go through, otherwise I will be very prone to comment on every point. Yeah, let's move on. The second one is, the Word dwells into eternity. Now this is a very interesting truth that John wants us to understand. That when he talks about there's a pre-existing Word, a Word that dwells from eternity to eternity, a Word that didn't suddenly appear upon creation or within creation. This Word exists and extends beyond time. There was never a time that the Word did not exist, and there will never be a time that the Word ceases to be. Time is part of creation, because before creation, there's no time. There's only eternity. So time is part of creation with commencement and cessation. The Word was, is, and always will be from eternity to eternity. It tells us a great deal about the mystery and the majesty of the Word. So this is a very powerful concept to understand, that the Word that we're talking about is pre-existing and it will continue through eternity. And then the Word is divine in nature. The Word is not simply the wisdom of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So we might think that, oh, maybe he's talking about the wisdom that God displayed in creating the world. So it's not about a person. But this, John make it clear that the Word is, or the Word was God. And so you can see that we're talking about the infinity nature of God, God the Father, the Son, and Spirit. So the Word, because from eternity to eternity, it means that the Word was uncreated. The Word was like the Father, unchanging. The Word was also like the Father, unending. So that this whole idea that the Word was fully divine, and the Word was never simply just the wisdom of God or the work of God, meaning the power of God in the creation of the world. So the Word is in His own right a person with God. So this was already giving a lot more and more hint, leading us to, of course, later verse 14. Now, so the word directly involves in creation. So give us one more clue that this word shares the power and the divinity of God in creating the world. Because he says that all things are creating through Christ. And without Christ, nothing that exists could have been created. What a powerful way to understand this as well. That this word that he's talking about, John introduces to us, is indeed a very powerful understanding of this Christ is all things. Okay, now, and then also the word becomes one of us and lives among us, fully divine, fully human. Now, I'd like to refer you to Eugene Peterson's translation of the New Testament. I love his translation, although sometimes a bit annoying because it's very Americanized. But there's this particular verse, I thought he translated it very well. The Word became flesh, right? He says that the Word became flesh and blood, and he moves into our neighborhood. If some of you can recognize the picture, that's my neighborhood. That's the Pongo Oasis, yeah. So God moved into my neighborhood, Pongo. Did he move into your neighborhood? Whichever that is, I mean, yeah. So God becomes a human being. It's like the Old Testament having the tentage that symbolizes God's presence among his people. Not far away, but within the community of God. So another thing is that the word brings God's truth and grace. So law was given to Moses. But when we come to Jesus, we are no longer given the law, but we are given truth and grace. And this gives us the understanding that basically it's more than just about keeping this, keeping that, observing this, observing that, which is why in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul, in chapter 10, verse 4, tells us that Christ is the end of the law. Not that the law was not necessary in the beginning, but it was. But it served the purpose of bringing to the fulfillment, to the coming and to the consummation of the person, Jesus Christ, consummating in the person, Jesus Christ. And so, when it comes to Jesus, he brings us the grace of God. Undeserving creatures like us, and yet we see his favor and we experience it. And then also, the other one is that the Word is begotten of the Father, sent from his bosom. This is a second part of verse 14, which is important also for us to understand that the Word, again, it emphasizes, it's like reiterating that the Word is the begotten of the Father. Now, this word we don't use is a very old English word. And so the NIV and ESV all translated into only. But I felt that it has lost that uniqueness of Jesus. Because Jesus was more than just the only Son of God. He was the only begotten Son of God. Because the King James Version retained that word. And the word begotten basically tells us that Jesus was not created but begotten. If you look at the creeds that we have in the Nicene Creed especially, they retain this profound truth that Jesus, I believe in Jesus as the Lord and the Christ, and that he is not created, but he is the begotten of the Father. Yeah. So let's move on. And then we go on to understand that we ask this question. So this is the first part we ask ourselves, the first word. If Jesus is the answer, then what is the question? The bottom line of all this introduction is, how can I know God? So John's prologue, John's first word in the gospel, actually answers this question. It's now, how can I know God? Because if you talk to any one of us when we discuss about faith and religion, we can talk about the origin of the world. Without fail, we have to come to this question. And then, of course, even you settle about the possibilities, or even if there's some kind of creation process, so to speak, you might ask questions that, how do I know? Even if God is there, he might not be interested in knowing me. So the idea is that, how can I know God? It's a very important question in the whole process of faith quest, or the quest for God. So the question is that Jesus tells us is, he prayed in his priestly prayer in John chapter 17, verse 3. He says that now this is eternal life. Eternal life that comes in the way of knowledge, the way of knowing. Knowing who? Knowing the only true God, and that this God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ. So Jesus also tells us, no one has ever seen God. You want to know what God looks like? Look at Jesus. You want to know how God will relate to us? Look at Jesus. The disciples had to ask this question, and Jesus had to tell them very plainly, bluntly, because their spiritual intelligence wasn't very high, like us, you know. And so Jesus had to tell them very bluntly that, why you ask me to show you the Father? I can't show you the Father, because I and the Father are one. To see me is to see the Father. To believe in me is to believe in the Father. Right? So, let's go on to the second one. The second one I will gloss over very quickly because otherwise we'll be here for one whole year's module on the biblical history. Because here, we talk about God's foreshadowing word, communicating. And here we are looking at this verse, the first verse in the book of Hebrews, which you should be very familiar because we've just gone through the book of Hebrews, right? The sermon series. I shall not ask you to raise your hand whether you remember or not. Yeah. One thing I learned over the years in pastoral ministry, I don't like to ask my congregation whether, do you remember? They don't remember. Yeah. Then I feel very embarrassed because I preached one of the best sermons, but nobody remembers. Yeah. So in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in many ways. So here, we need to understand that this whole history in the Bible of God is, he was never silent. He was always speaking. Right from the time he created the world, he has spoken, let there be light. He has always continuing to speak. And especially when he narrowed down to a chosen people through Abraham, he continued to speak with them. And so by speaking, he also sent his messengers who would bear his messages. The unfortunate thing was, of course, is that we know that Israel has always been rebelling and rejecting the messengers and the messages that God sent to them. Reached them, but there was no repentance. So the whole idea is that, but that's besides the point. The point is that God has always been speaking. And in this whole idea of God's spoken message through his message series of messengers is to culminate, is to climax, is to be completed in that person, in that word, Jesus Christ. And that's why he says that in the past, right, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets in many ways. But in these last days, he has chosen to speak to us through his Son. Okay? So this is basically the whole idea, the whole history of Israel was a preparation, which was also actually a foreshadowing of the coming of the word of God, Jesus Christ. So the question asked is, if Jesus is the answer, then what is the question about this? Is that if we look at biblical history of Israel, it will also give us a glimpse onto how we should understand history. The world history, from ancient to modern, from east to west, is the same. History is his story, God's story, because everything in all creation will ultimately work out the purpose of God, the plan of God. And so this is how we can understand, because the whole of Israel's history was not their national history. It was a spiritual history for the entire world, and it also gave us a glimpse onto understanding of how we can understand the world we are in today. Some of us are perplexed by many, many things happening in our world, around the world, especially this past 2 years, what has been going on in the conflict in two regions. There are so many things flying around us and blasting at us in terms of the information and disinformation, whatever. None of these people and none of these agencies have any last say, because God has the final say, and we will know that history is his story. So the next one, final one, very important, is God's final word. We want to understand how do we see Christmas as God's final word completing in Christ. And so here we look at the next few verses 2 and 3 of Hebrews chapter 1. So here we have the understanding. Jesus is the final word because, one, is that he solidifies or he embodies the fullness of God. Here we can see that it's not only Hebrews says that, because we see that Colossians say that, and so many other parts of scriptures tells us, the Son is the exact imprint. You know, the Greek word used there is really very literal and direct. It is like a coin, carbon copy, exactly the same. No difference, no distinction in terms of the quality, their understanding. Sometimes when, okay, of course, some of you know my children, they don't look exactly like me. Yeah, so you walk with them in the streets, you don't know that they are my children. Yeah, but for some people, when I see them sharing the pictures of the children, I tell them, I say, wow, your QC is excellent because it's exactly like you. Yeah, so in one sense, this author to Hebrews is trying to say that the Son, he's the exact representation that's too light. He's the exact imprint of the Father. Then it tells you that it's exactly of the same divine quality like the Father. Okay? Now, then the Jesus is the final word. Also, you must remember, because all the series of messengers are messengers bearing the messages. But when Jesus comes as the final messenger, he not only bears the message, but he himself is the message. So that is the qualitative difference between Jesus and all the other prophets. Right? Yeah. Okay, then he sustained all things. Now, this is those people who are interested in astronomy and things like that, you will probably be very amazed by this declaration that Jesus sustains the entire universe by the power of his word, which is not just Hebrews, but it's also in Colossians, where it tells that Jesus, after that he embodies the fullness of God, and that he sustains all of creation by the power of his word. This tells us about, again, the divine quality of the word, the divine quality of Jesus. He is not simply just another messenger, but he is not just another word, but he is the final word, the final revelation of God, who has that power, holding all things invisible and visible by the power of his word. So the third one is that he says that Jesus sat at the right hand of the Father after obtaining purification for our sins. So here he sanctified us from sin, fulfilling all that the law demands. And so in one sense, last days, you know, today is very interesting. Our contemporary Christians, we are so obsessed with these last days, as if it's just only recently that we feel that the world is ending and we're in the last days. But in the New Testament, understanding of last days is not like what we understand, because they understood that the moment when Jesus came after his crucifixion and his resurrection, the last days begin. That's the whole understanding. But it's really a very long last days. 2,000 years already. We are still waiting. Okay, so we don't know, right? Yeah. Of those who are panicking over exam, they wish tomorrow is the last day. Yeah. Okay, so we go on to the next one, is that Jesus says, I'm coming. I look up the book of Revelation, then I realize that actually in the whole entire New Testament, five times, one time in the Gospel of John, I'm coming, but the rest of the four times are all in the book of Revelation, that Jesus repeated not once, twice, thrice, but four times he tells you that, I'm coming. Now, if I tell you once, I tell you twice, tell you three times, I'm coming, you can be sure that I'm coming. So Jesus says, I'm coming. And so this representative verse, he said, behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. In case you are wondering, Alpha and Omega. Alpha and Omega is the first alphabet and the last alphabet in the what I call alphabet system of the Greek language. Okay, now, so if Jesus is the answer, then what is the question here? How can we future-proof? To know that Jesus is the final word of God. When Jesus is the final word, it means that no more word already. You get my point? In the other prophets, right, you reject, you rebel, you got another chance. God sent another messenger. But when you say Jesus is the final word of God, it means no more already. Don't wait for another seal. There's no more seal already. Okay? This is the final one. And this is the final word from God. And so, then the question is, how can I future-proof? Because Jesus is the final word for now, final word for the future. Because he is the consummation of God's purpose and God's plan. So I suggest to you, you know, recently I was telling somebody that I just came back from a trip. So I went to this place of my ancestors, okay, called Chao San, okay, because I'm a Teochew. Some of you already know that I'm a Teochew. I'm a Teochew Ape, okay. So basically, I go there, and then the thing is that we visited this bridge, and this bridge is almost 1,000 years old, and it served the livelihood of the people. So when I came back, I reflected. I said, hey, actually, yeah, we celebrate and we commemorate the contribution of this man called Han Yu, who was one of the magistrates who was sent to the Teochew prefecture, Teochew area, yeah, during the Tang Dynasty, 300 years earlier, and then took 300 years to complete the whole entire project. So the thing is that we might celebrate this contribution to the livelihood of the people, but there's a bridge that is greater, or rather the greatest. And so this is where I'm bringing you to John chapter 5, verse 24, where Jesus says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. And so here is a contrast of what I saw in Chao San. The Guangxi or the Xiangzi Bridge was actually just for the livelihood of the people in the Teochew Prefecture. But Jesus, he's the bridge to life, and he offers to those who believe in him a bridge from death to life for all eternity. So this is how you can future-proof, because Jesus is the bridge from death to life, and we know that he is coming again, right? So, truth for life, if Jesus is the answer, then what is the question? How should I understand Christmas? Bring back to the first question I asked at the beginning of this. How would you want to look at Christmas? So there are a few things I want to suggest to you, is that Christ is God's final word, part one. In the sense that with the first coming of Jesus, it was part one, God's final word. With the interim conclusion of Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. So you can see Christ's final word, part one, is Christmas and crucifixion. Part two, final word, is Christ's second coming or the parousia. The word parousia in Latin means presence or arrival. So we're talking about the second arrival of Jesus, the second presence of Jesus among us in the last days. So this is a very important way of us to understand Christmas. This is how I want to share with you how I will look at Christmas as I reflect on this year's Christmas. And that therefore, as we celebrate Christmas, we must also cast our eye not to the past event of Jesus being born, right? Which is not the ultimate message that God wants us to understand about Jesus' coming, but to complete it by looking to the future of him coming again. Otherwise, this whole celebration of Christmas is meaningless. It's just another ritual, another celebration of a historical event that has no bearing for my future. But here is the understanding of Christmas. We look back and we look forward. So then, may we celebrate this Christmas with the comfort of Emmanuel, God with us, and the commitment to Parousia, the future glorious hope of God's final word, part two. Christ's second coming is the complete or final unveiling of God's purpose and unfolding of God's plan in Christ through the ages. Also, it is also the final complete victory of God and the final destruction and defeat of Satan. So this is my message for you this Christmas. May God help us to celebrate this Christmas, looking back and looking forward. May God have mercy on us. Let us pray. Almighty God, we are so grateful to you because you have revealed yourself to us. You have always been speaking. Help us to listen to your voice this Christmas, that we may look back to Christmas, the first Christmas, and that we may look forward to the coming of Jesus again. No longer as a babe, but as our Savior. And pray that we may future-proof by seeking to make him our Lord and our Savior. Otherwise, we will be facing him as our judge. So, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will help to put today's truth message onto our hearts and continue his work in our hearts till we make a response to your message. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers.